Thank you so much for those readings. We're going to pray and then we'll look at this passage together. Loving Lord, we thank you again for your indiscriminate love poured out for us. Thank you that it has found us and we have been accepted into your family. We pray, Lord, as we spend a few moments together looking at this passage, that you would teach us, that you'd speak to us, that you'd encourage us, that you'd help us to see what it means to follow you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're thinking together this morning about this story of Zacchaeus, a really well-known story. If you've spent any time in church life, you'll almost certainly have heard it, and it's one of the stories that I certainly remember from the very lovely and wonderful Sunday school I was privileged to go to at a little Methodist church in Wiltshire. And you may remember a song, again, we sang it, Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for his saviour he wanted to see. It's a lovely song, and it's a lovely story. And it's remarkable the way Luke tells this story and gives us so much information, particularly about Zacchaeus, in such a short amount of time. Zacchaeus is, as it were, the center of this story and the way in which, of course, that he responds to Jesus. We're told that he was a chief tax collector. So we're given his job, not just a tax collector, who were and are always unpopular, but a chief tax collector, someone who presumably had other tax collectors under him. We're told that he was wealthy. As we know, you could only be a tax collector if the Romans said you could be a tax collector. So by virtue of being a tax collector, you are a collaborator. You are somebody who is working with and for an occupying force. And you are taking taxes off your fellow country people, countrymen and women, and then giving them back to the Romans. And the way that tax collectors worked was that they promised a certain amount, they delivered, and whatever they could take on top was theirs. There was an inbuilt dishonesty to this role. And particularly, as I say, as a chief tax collector, presumably that was magnified. So we're told what he did. We're told about his wealth. We're also told about his stature. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. And I don't think it's going too far to say that a man who is short, who is kind of vertically challenged, and I'm on the fringes of this, okay? So I can share a bit of pain about this, all right? There's always something slightly comical about us. It's always as if we haven't quite grown up, okay? And a short man is usually seen as fair game in terms of humour, okay? There we are, just share that little bit of deep woundedness that I carry with me. But we're told that he's short. And we're told that he runs ahead of the crowd. This is not the behaviour that you would expect, wouldn't you, of a wealthy man with position. There's something almost sort of ashamed about this. And he climbs up the tree, yes, to see Jesus, but potentially also to stay hidden. We're told about his work, we're told about his wealth, we're told about his physique, we're told about his behavior. And the picture you get of this man is of somebody who, in many ways, is unattractive. Through what he does, and the physique he has and his behavior. There is something deeply unattractive about Zacchaeus. And we find him in this tree looking for Jesus. And of course, we know the story, don't we? When Jesus reaches the spot, he looks up. Whether there is some sense of Jesus miraculously knowing he's there, or whether his hiding isn't that good, or we don't really know. But all we know is that Jesus sees him and says, "Zacchaeus, come down." And there is urgency in this invitation. Come down immediately. Come down now. I must stay at your house today. This is an invitation not to be missed. Here is an opportunity that Jesus wants to extend in the here and now, and it requires an immediate response from Zacchaeus. And he does so. He came down at once and welcomed him gladly. There is a sense, isn't there, of joy, of delight, of celebration. He came down at once and welcomed him gladly. There is already the sense of a party beginning. You are coming to my house. Here is this rabbi, this one who has been calling disciples and performing miracles and teaching and doing all the things that we read about in the Gospel of Luke, causing this stir. And he's almost at Jerusalem. Jericho is close to Jerusalem. He's almost there. He's almost at the moment of the sort of crisis of his ministry, the moment when the crowds are going to sweep him in and say, "This is it. The Messiah is coming." And at this point, possibly when Jesus is at the very height of his renown and popularity, he chooses to come to Zacchaeus' house. And everybody knows that this is significant. Everybody knows that this is important. All the people saw this and began to mutter, to complain. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Everybody knows that as Jesus enters his house and as Jesus eats with him, there is a very profound sense of acceptance, of Jesus welcoming him into his fellowship, of them sharing together in this glorious, mysterious thing which Jesus has been speaking about and embodying, the kingdom of God. And whilst people might be happy for those who are at the bottom of society to be welcomed in, here Jesus has the audacity to invite somebody who is at the top, and they don't like it. But Zacchaeus stood up. Isn't that a lovely phrase? Zacchaeus stood up. You can almost imagine him straightening his back. This is the moment of change. "Look, Lord." He can see who Jesus is. Uses that word. "Look, Lord. I want you to see this. I want you to see the effect that you coming into my house has had. Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything..." You can almost imagine the crowd going... "If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." That passage which David read from us from Leviticus, it sets out how much people have to repay if they've taken something wrongly. It was the amount plus a fifth. Zacchaeus is going way over this. "I will pay back four times the amount." Here is the moment of change. Here is the moment of repentance. Here is the moment of the effect of Jesus on this man's life. Expressed, perhaps most meaningfully and importantly for Zacchaeus, through that thing which he understands most, money. And just as Jesus said, "Today I must come to your house," then he says, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." One commentator says, his detested calling, tax collecting, has not cancelled his birthright. His detested calling has not cancelled his birthright. He belongs to the people of God, and now he has been saved. The prodigal has come home. Why? Because this is the work of Jesus. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And this man was lost, even though he was rich and had status and was important. He was lost, and I have found him, and he too is now restored to the people of God. This story seems to have a sort of underlying sort of foundation, sort of, as it were, planks that are there in the story. Firstly, there is this deep and powerful sense of acceptance. Jesus looks up and says to him, "Come down, I'm coming to stay in your house." He doesn't say, "Come down, I'm going to call you to repentance." He doesn't say, "Get your life sorted out and then I'll come to your house." He says, "Come down, I'm coming to your house." Zacchaeus doesn't even have to say sorry at this point. There is just this very, very deep sense of Jesus accepting him. And that acceptance seems to be embodied through going into a home and eating together. What the scholars call table fellowship. Jesus accepts this man. And this acceptance leads into celebration, that welcoming gladly. This man celebrates that he has been accepted by Jesus. And then comes the repentance, expressed through generosity. Something that is utterly ungrudging. There's no battle here. He wants to respond to the glorious acceptance that he has received. So he does so. And Jesus assures him that he is saved. Acceptance, celebration, repentance, assurance. What an amazing picture of what it means to come to faith in Jesus. And I want to just ask for a few minutes, how might that apply for us? And how might it apply for other people? Firstly, this sense of acceptance. I hope that you have tasted what it means to be accepted, that you know what it means for Jesus to accept you. Because surely this is at the very heart of the gospel. This sense of the prodigal who is unpopular, who feels that he doesn't belong, who feels like an outcast, who feels like they can't fit in, who feels like they've made a whole set of stupid mistakes that everybody else can see. Frankly, whose life seems to have gone either pear-shaped or into a cul-de-sac. And Jesus doesn't say to us, "Get it all sorted out, and then I will accept you." He just offers us, doesn't he, this most profound welcome, this deep, deep sense that we belong, that this is what we have been searching for all along. And you don't have to be anything more than you are for him to love you more than words can say. This is at the heart of the gospel. He knows you and he loves you. Full stop. I think it is the most wonderful message. A message, I think, been reminded this week. We've started watching the adolescence thing on television, and if you've watched it, don't tell us because we haven't seen the end, okay? But young people, desperate for acceptance. I know they always have been. I can remember that. But it's now communicated sort of by, it's magnified by a sense of about a million, because I thank God that nobody had a mobile phone when I was growing up, okay? Now everybody's got them. And yes, they can have good things about them, but man, can they do horrible things to people. Here is this most profound acceptance. God loves us. Why do we know? Because of Jesus. How do we really know? Because of the cross. How do we really, really know? Because of the empty tomb. He reaches out to us and says, you are accepted. And surely that is the heart of our celebration. The joyful response of those who have been found, those who have found out where home is, who have turned, and as they began, we have found that Jesus came running down the road to wrap us in his arms. And we might try and mumble about all the things we've got wrong, and we're really sorry. And he's not bothered, because he's busy putting a robe on us and a ring on our finger and sandals on our feet. You are coming home. And once you've tasted that, then you can begin to say, well, Lord, I want to give you, I want to say thank you for what you've done. And I know sometimes our songs, they work for some of us and they don't work for other of us. And some that we like and some that we don't. But at their heart, almost all of what we sing is trying to express this. I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. What Paul calls the offering of ourselves as living sacrifices. This sense of just being with him and responding to him and saying, thank you for finding me, and I want to give to you. I want to give to you of my time and my talents and my resources and my money. I want to, because you are the one I've been looking for. And I know if we've been following Jesus for many years, it's really hard sometimes to go back to that moment. But perhaps here in Lent, this is an opportunity to go back and say to Lord, I can see how Zacchaeus was. I can see the joy that he felt when he first knew your acceptance. Let me do that. Let me respond. Let me put things right that aren't right. Let me get things straight that aren't straight. Let me be generous and ungrudging. Give me the joy of what it means to be a member of your people again. And let me hear the words that came to Zacchaeus. Salvation has come today because you too are a member of my people. There's a wonderful old hymn, which I'm sure many of you know, called Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. And you know what? As we stand amongst the bin bags, avoiding the rats, thinking about our bankrupt council, the potholes, the traffic, the noise, the parking across our entry. All this stuff. It is not the last word, because you and I belong to him. And one day he will put these things right. Now, I don't know, to be absolutely honest, whether we go there or there goes here. Okay? I don't know. I'm not sure scripture is really clear. You can tell me afterwards. Okay? Okay? Do we go to heaven or does heaven come here? Okay? You tell me afterwards. But what I do know is that that is what we are looking forward to. That is where we are going. That is the place that we are looking for. And this story tells us that we are safe. So we can rejoice in this story. How might the story apply to other people? This challenge of acceptance. Can we, say this to myself as much as to anyone else, can we reflect something of the welcome we have received for other people? Think again about Zacchaeus. What does he do? He runs ahead and climbs a tree. Okay? Sounds like that song from Sound of Music, doesn't it? But that's what he does. He runs ahead and climbs a tree. Okay? It's not much, but it's enough for Jesus to look up and say, come down. And then Jesus offers, as I've said, this powerful, embodied, and deeply unpopular welcome. What is it that people might do? Is it the person who comes to Seedlings, or to Place of Welcome, or asks us to pray for healing for their loved one, or inquires about a service? What is the tiny moment, the tiny movement towards us, towards St. Christopher's, towards Jesus that we see and hear and glimpse? Can we give them the same sense of acceptance that we have tasted and touched? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. That movement to then respond with acceptance. Maybe we know a bit about them. Maybe we've seen them before. Maybe we've been down the story before and it didn't have a happy ending. Jesus challenges us. As you have been loved, as you've been accepted, love and accept. And can you embody that in a tangible way? It's really hard, this bit. Do you know who the best evangelists at St. Christopher's, in my humble opinion, were? John and Anne, and John and Catherine Ray. Because you always knew that you could go to their house and they'd let you in. And they'd probably feed you. And they'd say things that you probably wouldn't remember. And then you go away feeling better. Embodied acceptance. Amazing people. And we need to pray for Catherine, because you're not very well. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, Tom, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't have all waifs and strays going to a house. I can't do it. I can't do it. That's okay. If you can't do it, you can't do it. Okay. What can you do? What can you do to embody the welcome of Jesus? And then let people make their repentance. You know, sometimes I get to listen to people's stories, and it is such an honour. Okay, honestly, it's the best bit of being a vicar. Really is. Okay? You get to listen to people's stories. And occasionally, people will tell you about the way they want their lives to change. My instinct is to say to them, oh, don't worry, it'll all come over time. Sometimes people really don't want that. What they want is to tell you how much they're going to change under God. Let them make their repentance. Let them be as Zacchaeus was. And if it sounds outrageous, that's okay. Let people express the joy of what it means to come to Jesus. And then we get the best bit of all. We get to tell them that Jesus accepts them. And today, salvation has come to their house. So in this amazing story, we get a pattern of what it means to come to Jesus. Acceptance, celebration, repentance, assurance. Jesus accepts us. We can celebrate. Part of that celebration is pouring out our lives in changed generosity. And then hearing the words of Jesus, today salvation has come to this house. And if that's what Jesus has done for us, we are challenged to do it for other people. To accept, to celebrate, to let them make their repentance, and to assure them that they too now belong to the people of God. Amen.